Ephesians 1. The movies and television are filled with all kinds of pictures of dysfunctional families. Would you agree with that? It's just because there's a plethora of dysfunctional families out there. But you have over and over again the story of dads and their sons and that not working out so well. So let's just start with a couple of ideas. You have Luke and Vader, right? That's one. You have Thor and Loki and Odin. And Loki definitely has daddy issues, doesn't he? For those of you that are Marvel Universe people, you have, if you're in the Lord of the Rings kind of a sphere, you have Boromir, who has the love of his father, Denethor, but Faramir doesn't, even though he's the better of the two sons by far. Working this out in a much more positive way at the end, you have Hiccup looking for his dad's approval and finally getting it at the end of How to Train Your Dragon. Then you have Pixar's 2009 movie, Up. And in that story, it follows the relationship of Russell, a fatherless young boy, and Carl Fredrickson, a childless widower. And that story melts our hearts as their relationship develops and deepens as they take this journey together. Fathers and sons, dads and their boys, fathers and daughters as well. Those are plentiful as well. But this whole idea of passing the blessing on or not getting the blessing or never being able to get the attention or the approval of father is a popular theme in our culture because it hits us right where we live. That it happens in all of our relationships, in all of our families, that somehow we get stuck in this. Well, 2 weeks ago, we talked about breaking the cycle, and I really had it in mind just to do a two-week series, which would be a miracle for me. And it wasn't a miracle because I'm doing a third message, okay? But 2 weeks ago, we talked about breaking the family cycle of sin and brokenness that many of us inherited. Last week, we talked about this idea of giving the blessing to our children and to our loved ones. But what if you did not receive the blessing? What happens to us if we haven't received the blessing of our parents or our loved ones? Or what if that blessing is withheld and somehow, well, that relative or that parent is now deceased? Unfortunately, the blessing that is not received or the blessing that is withheld actually has tremendous consequences to that. But that's not the end of the story. And so what I want to do is I want to take our time this morning and I want to go two different directions. I want to start by looking at some of the symptoms of what a life without blessing looks like, without a parent's blessing. And then I want to talk about the rest of our time about how God's blessing actually hits the reset button for us in that department. Does that make sense so far? So that's where we're going this morning. Now, there are many reasons why mom and dad don't give a blessing. One, they might be deceased. Another might be that they have deserted us in some ways. In my case, that was very much the case with my father. I like the way that John Trent recounts this. He says, "The father who deserts his family suddenly and never sees them again can leave a daughter forever afraid to allow herself to be vulnerable to a man, sure that he too will leave. His daughter's resulting anger may give her trouble with men all her life. She may totally avoid men or keep seeking the father that she never had." So that's one, the father that deserted all of a sudden. There are issues that come by being in a single parent family. I was in that again as a child of divorce. That in a single parent family, the one parent has got to take the place of both parents. And honestly, people, we're just not built for it. No one is. A family is built to have a father and a mother, not just a father or a mother doing double duty as both. Now, I realize that in this room that there are a lot of you that are single parents, so I'm not giving you a hard time. In fact, I'm saying to you that your job and what you're going through is tough and real, and that you're really going to need the Lord's help to be able to give that deposit to your children. However, I am saying that those things create issues inside of us. You have other family issues where you have one family son or daughter who's the favorite. You have another one who perhaps is a black sheep. And in those kind of families, there are father issues. You may have a father who is actually present, but completely disengaged. And I think that this is classic in our American families these days, because dads are so soaked into their and dads and moms are soaked into their technology and into their worlds and into their careers and all these different things that are rewarding them in ways that parenting just simply doesn't do, especially not in the short run. And when we do that, we can have a father who's disengaged. He maybe is traveling all the time. Still, there are issues with that. So if you don't get the blessing of your father or your parents or your loved ones, if we do not receive that, we tend to react in a number of different ways. I want to recount about eight, and I'm just getting going by saying this. One, we can become perpetual seekers of that approval from others through a myriad of different kinds of ways, but we're always looking for someone else to validate us because we're not validated by our mom or our dad. Secondly, we can be shattered, feeling basically always that we are crippled with an inner brokenness that seems to never let up. A third thing is we can smother others by sponging off of them, latching onto them, expecting one person to, as I would say, meet my needs. You know, that we're looking for that one person. And so in the psychological world, we call that codependency. That we're looking for someone to be the all for us. A fourth thing that can happen to us is we become angry and frustrated that we are never good enough or smart enough or never quite enough to get this mysterious blessing or approval. A fifth thing is that we can become detached and unable to connect with people because we're afraid of being hurt. Because we're afraid that they somehow will let us down as well. A sixth thing is we can become excessively driven to succeed because the inner voice is driving us to say, if I succeed, I will finally get the blessing. And you see over and over again where the blessing doesn't come no matter how many bucks are in your bank account. A seventh thing, we can become overly materialistic, basically trying to fill the void that's within us with all kinds of different things. And I mean, I've talked with you about watches and guitars and all kinds of things like that, but you've got your own unique things that you try to fill yourself up with that are not God, that somehow if you just have that new thing or you just have this, that it will somehow fill that void. An eighth thing is that we can turn to sex and sexuality as a means of filling us, looking for love in all the wrong places. And this is just getting going in terms of the different isms that come because we simply did not receive that blessing that needed to come from mom and dad. And it's just getting going. But if we didn't receive that, it can affect us for all of our lives. Amazingly, this is not the end of the story. And that is a beautiful thing. If you're here today, you're here on purpose by God. You need to hear this. All of us need to hear this. The reality is that if you didn't get the blessing of your parents, it doesn't mean that you are left out. You do not have to be blessing starved. In fact, the blessing of the one that knows you the best, knows all of your faults and knows everything about you, is there withholding nothing, that God is giving you his full blessing. That's what we're going to take the time to look at this morning. But that blessing that's coming from God is the thing that you and I need to continue to upgrade into, and let it be the complete game changer. And so the main idea that I want to talk to you about goes like this, that the more we let our Heavenly Father replace our earthly Father's voice in our world, the more freedom will begin to take hold of us. The more freedom will take hold of us. Now, as I surrendered to this love years and years ago, it began to work its mysterious work inside of me. I'm not done, not by any means. In fact, one of the things that I'm committed to is to process my growth in front of you so that you see that no one is exempt, that no one just gets it all the time and is done, because all that does is create frustration in people because they're like, well, I can never be like that guy up front. But what I want to say to you is that as these things became real to me early on in my marriage, and marriage just has a peculiar way of bringing out all the real you, especially the ugly parts, And in that, I had to look at, in my parenting, what is being revealed in how I'm parenting about what I, how I got parented and how I didn't receive love from my Father in heaven, how I didn't sense that, and it made me have to come and take a serious and hard look at these things. I had to look at the emptiness that I continued to try to fill by seeking the approval of others. And I had to, over time, begin to let those things replace the voice of everyone else. Now, any pastor, if he's honest, really cares about whether he's liked or not. There's not a single person that stands up here, that stands up in any church, in any place, that doesn't want to be liked by people. But when that is an addiction for you, when that's the thing that's validating whether you are blessed or not, you're in trouble. And I want to say to you that for all of us in this place, that other people can corroborate the value that you already have because your Heavenly Father says so, but they cannot create it. They can never create it. I want to ask you to dive in. I want to ask you not to kind of put your toe in from the side of the river. I'm going to ask you to dive all the way in. What I mean by that is I'm going to ask you to dive into this blessing that you have been given by God already. Not to hold anything of yourself back from Him. And let Him put His hands all over you. All over you. Last week we saw, and I've said this numerous times, but the picture is so poignant and so important that when Jesus was being baptized, He's receiving the blessing of His Father. In Luke's gospel in chapter 3, he records it this way, that after Jesus came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended on Him, the touch of God, like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved Son, you're my boy. And you bring me great joy." There's all kinds of ways to translate it, all kinds of angles that the translators have taken. "You bring me great delight. I'm delighted in you. You're amazing." But this is the Father speaking to His very own Son. You have the touch of the Spirit, the spoken blessing, the affection and the approval of His Father, the validation of His high value. And all this is in this incredible technicolor event. Place yourself in that event for just a moment. That Jesus, you're there with Jesus, and there's this affirmation coming from His Father, and it just soaks into every fiber of who He is. It's so intimate. It's so personal. It's so real. Everything sensory is alive there. That there's the Spirit of God is moving. The Father's approval is being spoken. And Jesus comes up out of the water. He's dripping with water. And the pleasure of His Father is raining down on Him. This relationship that is being shown to us is the very relationship that Jesus came to give to you and to me with His Father. And so in John 17, when Jesus is praying back to His Father, the very core of the purposes of God, the very last verse of John 17 in the prayer, it's not, "Father, in my name, amen." It is, "Father, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known to them in order that the love that you have for me would be in Dirk. That the love that you have for me would be in Alicia. That the love that you have for me would be in Linda. The love you would have for me would be in John. That the love that you have for me, Father, would be in them, and I myself in them." Now, think for a moment. This is the kind of relationship that a son and daughter has now with the Father in heaven. It's not some sort of encrypted conceptual thing. It is a very real relationship that's being revealed to us by Jesus Himself, and He is giving us that relationship. And the rest of the New Testament corroborates this idea that we've been invited to share the same blessed relationship with the Father that Jesus shares with Him right now. That's the invitation. That's the invitation. And so Ephesians 1, where we're looking at this morning, is basically taking that idea of the blessing of God, and it is filling it in with scope and beauty that we need to know what we've actually got, that what has come into us, because a lot of us have opened up our hearts to Jesus, we've invited him in, but we don't know exactly what we've got. Well, Paul is aiming at fixing that by letting us know what we've got. And in verse 3 of Ephesians 1, I want to read this to you, and we're going to work our way through this a little bit. But in a less theological and technical way, in a more experiential, I would say existential way, because I believe that that's Paul's point. He's not trying to give us theology as much as he's trying to say, anchor your beliefs in the generosity of God. That's Ephesians 1. Anchor all of your beliefs and your view of reality in God's generosity and who he is. And so he says this in verse 3 of chapter 1. Praise be, or really literally, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing, not some, but all, every spiritual blessing in Christ. So right out of the gate, The Apostle Paul wants us to know that the Father is holding nothing back, not a single thing back, that his full blessing is being given to us because we are in Christ and because of what Jesus has done. The full blessing has come to us, and so there's no Ebenezer Scrooge in God whatsoever. He's not stingy. He's not withholding. It's not like, you're not behaving, so I'm not giving this to you. Actually, Paul is saying after the fact that this is what God has done. It's generous, and as we go in this, what you'll see is it's generous. It's lavish. It's almost wasteful because it is so extravagant. And so what he's saying right out of the gate here, and this is important for our point this morning, is that you already, if you know Jesus, if you've opened your heart, even if you don't know what that means, if you've opened your heart and you've said, Jesus, I want to be your follower, I'm committing myself to you, I believe in you. If you do that, then you already have the blessing of your Heavenly Father because you've been joined to Jesus Christ. You have it already. It's already there. Now, several images I think will help us to get our arms around this a little bit within. Traditionally, when a woman marries a man, she takes on the name of her husband, and when she takes on that name of her husband, now all that belongs to him now belongs to her. And the scripture says that you and I have been joined to Christ in a manner very much like that, that now all that he has is now yours. A second picture to help us understand this would be that using a bank account metaphor, that is to say that when you and I opened our hearts and trusted Christ to save us, that our bank accounts were filled with all of the riches of heaven, filled all the way up. It was all on deposit now at your account. It's not on deposit and then taken back and on deposit and taken back. There's no like cyber thing going on, cyber robbing that's going on with your identity in Christ. That this stuff is secure, that it's all been deposited in your account because you are his. Now all he has is yours. And then thirdly, imagine that you have been, let's just say for a second, you've been adopted into the royal family of the most grand, majestic, generous, and benevolent king ever, that ever walk and grace the face of this earth. You've been adopted into that family. And the riches now, and the influence, and the authority, and the identity that come from you being in that family are now yours. You may feel like you're still a pauper, but you're not. You may feel that you are somehow like the old person that you were, but you're not. Everything has changed because of what Jesus has done, not because of what you did. You simply received him. And so the first thing that we see in this, in terms of that blessing that we talked about with John Trent and Gary Smalley, one of the first things that we see here is that the blessing of God is written here in black and white. This is a love letter to you. It has been written, it is being spoken to you, and it is true about you here and now. Let's go on. He says in verse 4, "For he chose us in him," that is in Jesus, "before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight." That is to say that he chose you because you were valuable to him. I've heard people say this in the body of Christ over a long period of time. They don't use these words, but this kind of idea circulates that I'm a worm. I'm no good. Of course I'm a sinner, and I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But somehow God saw something valuable in you enough that he would give life for life, the life of his son, for you. And if you just look honestly straight up at the Gospels, look at how Jesus treats the people of earth. When God comes down and takes flesh, how does he treat people? He actually likes them. Go figure. He likes them. You see, the parents are bringing their kids to Jesus, and they want him to put his hands on them, and the kids are being kids. They're not like, oh, would you, Master Jesus, please bless me. No, the kids are jumping all over him, and they're pulling on his beard and his hair. This is Bob's right read-in, but this is the natural kind of affair that's going on here. And the disciples are like, get these kids out of here. Jesus is like, no, bring them. Let the little kids come to me. And he puts his hands on them, and he blesses them. This is God with flesh on. And you are valuable to him, so much so that he chose you. He chose you before this all got going. He chose you to be his. That's what being holy means, to be completely and totally his. And to be blameless, that is to no longer have anything that sticks on you by way of accusation. Nothing sticks anymore. You belong to him and you're clean. In verse 5, it goes on to say, in love, he predestined us. Now, don't get stuck on that word, because that's not where Paul is trying to go. But in love, he predestined us for adoption, to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace. And so Paul is so, if you will, sonically and symphonically caught up in this whole thing that he can't help but take the blessing that God has given to us and turn it into praise and thanks and worship. So he continues to digress in this, but he says, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely has given to us in the one he loves. So you were not just chosen, but you in fact were adopted. And this, if you've ever looked at adoption, it's an incredibly expensive process and intensive. So there's this idea that you're taking a complete outsider, somebody that is an orphan, and you're bringing them into your family. They now get your name. They get the privileges and the rights, all the privileges and rights that come from being a part of your family. From being part of your family. You were adopted. On top of that, it says that here's the attitude of God in the whole thing. It's not that the Lord is saying, oh, poor Bob. Wow, he's really stinking up the place badly, so we may as well rescue him. No, it says that everything is in accordance with his pleasure. That this is the pleasure of God to do this. That this brought the Lord great joy, and that this is his intention and his pleasure to adopt us and to bring us into his family and to give us his blessing. I want to tell you, folks, this says loud and clear that you are valuable to him. This is a statement of your value to the God that knows everything. You matter. It also says that you and I have a destiny, that we've been built and birthed and placed here on purpose. And that our destiny, for one, is to be in the family of God. And secondly, to be part of the purposes of God in the earth. This is, remember John Trent and Gary Smalley's, the biblical blessing elements. This is a hopeful future. This is a special future of hope and of purpose. And then it continues. He says in verse 7, in him we have redemption. So you have an adoption first. Now we have redemption through his blood, that is Jesus' blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace, which he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. So can you see, when you're seeing this good pleasure idea here, you're seeing a big smile on the face of God. That this is his pleasure to do this, which he purposed in Christ, to put into effect when times had reached their fulfillment, to bring unity or oneness, literally, to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So the redemption language has two prongs to it for us. But both of them are the language of freedom. For one, redemption is this idea of a prisoner of war, the ransom being paid for a prisoner of war, and that ransom liberating the person. They're now redeemed. They're liberated from their captivity. The other angle is a slave who is redeemed by when someone pays a price and buys them out of bondage. The scripture says unequivocally all over the place that we were slaves to sin, and it doesn't take a lot to figure that out. We're slaves to sin, we're in bondage, we're prisoners, and that the price has been paid in full. The price hasn't been paid partially. When Jesus was on the cross, right before he gave up his spirit, he said these words, "It is finished." You perhaps could say it with three different words, paid in full. And now, sinners are freed, prisoners are released. Why? Because you're of great value to him. You're of great value to him. On top of that, it says that the blessing comes with wisdom and understanding. That is to say that you are no longer in the dark about who God is and what God is about. We're not in the dark anymore. We might not be walking concordances, but the Spirit has awakened us. And the truth of that and the wisdom of God in sacrificing his own son has become real to us, and it has changed us. What's amazing to me is that, you know, and as we talked about last week, the five elements of the blessing, the last one is active commitment. And in this, we see that this whole thing was being put into effect long ago. That this has been the commitment of God for way before you and I were born and before this human timeline got going. That this has been the commitment of God. And it says in verse 11, in him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works everything in conformity with the purposes of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be, this is a statement of identity, might be for the praise of his glory. So the predestined plan and purpose, and all this indicates God's commitment, and all of this is for you and I, and this is the second fill in the blank in your bulletin. All of this is about his blessing creating a completely new identity and purpose within us, to be for the praise of his glory, that we're no longer living for ourselves, we're no longer living for something so small and insignificant, we're now part of something grand and much bigger than ourselves. We're now about someone different than ourselves. And in verse 13, he continues, and for me personally, this terminology is very powerful. He said, you were also included in Christ. When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you were included. When you believed, you were marked with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. To the praise of his glory, included. To be included implies that we were outsiders. The terminology even that Ephesians uses is that we were outsiders, we were orphans, we were strangers, we were foreigners, and now we have been scooped up and brought near. And now we are at the family dinner table, not as a guest, but as a member of the family. That's incredible. That's incredible. Included. And then here as well, like Jesus, when you believed, you received the touch of God, the Spirit. That God is not some impersonal idea, some ethereal being, disassociated with everything that you are and your life and what goes on. He is near, and he has drawn you near, and he has become personal. This, my friends, is the full holding nothing back blessing of your Father. This is the blessing that God has given you. Are you hearing that? This is what God has given you. This is deposited into your account. So here are the five, I'm just going to kind of reiterate these things using the five touchstones, five elements of biblical blessing that we talked about last week. That meaningful touch is the Holy Spirit's presence, that we have been touched by God himself, and we continue to be touched, and the Lord loves having his hands all over you. Secondly, there's a spoken language. It's written here, but the lights are going on with wisdom and understanding. There's attaching high value. That is, that you were chosen, you were adopted, and it was his pleasure to do so. It wasn't just something he begrudgingly did. And there's a picture of a special future. That is, you have a destiny, and it's God's plan that you've been now involved and enveloped into, and his commitment is the thing that's keeping this going. It's the thing that made it happen. It's the thing that's keeping this going. You now have your Heavenly Father's blessing right now. And so the question that comes, that is asked in so many hearts, in so many different ways, never summed up quite in this way, but really this is the distillment of the question, do I matter? Am I valuable? That is being answered with a resounding yes. Yes, you matter. Yes, you're valuable. I pray that the Holy Spirit will turn on the lights in your heart for this. You matter to God. You matter. Now, all these things can be true and not touch us. They can all be true and not touch us, not have their effect on us. And part of the genius of Ephesians 1 is where Paul takes this in praying. He says in verse 17, I keep asking, so he's set us all up with this blessing motif, and he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you may understand him and that you may, it may be revealed to you, so that you, what? That you might know him better. Not so that you might have better doctrine, but so that you might know him better. Some of your Bibles would say the knowledge of God. You can translate that very easily. That would be their way of saying in an ancient context, knowing him. Knowing God. That God wants you to know him better. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart, you didn't know it, but somehow they're eyes down here, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that the lights go on, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That God gives us wisdom to understand these things, to understand what is being revealed. I love the way that the New Living Translation translates that whole idea of being enlightened. It says that we've been flooded by light. And the light floods us so that we can know hope, so that we can know his inheritance, not our inheritance, but his inheritance that we've been included into, and that we might know his great power as well. The light to come on. So what's being said here is that we must allow our Heavenly Father's love and the way he sees things, we must allow that to define us, our identities, our futures, our perspectives, our everything. So what am I asking you to do? Four things. First, I want to ask you to know the truth. This is the truth. I'm being honest with you. I'm not blowing smoke. I'm not trying to hear myself talk. This is what's true about you. This is what God says. And so I want to ask you, for one, that you would know the truth, that you are loved. This is kind of the gist of what Jesus is presenting to us in John 8:32, where he says, if you abide, if you make your home in my word, then you're my disciples, you're my followers indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Know this. This is the truth that is so important that it is nailed down, that is screwed and ratcheted down inside of your soul. Secondly, I want to ask you to open your heart to him and his love on a daily basis, and that's going to take some discipline. That you would sit down and that you would allow yourself to marinate in the love that your Father has, in the blessing that he has for you, so that when you go into your day, you're not looking for it in all the wrong places. Thirdly, I'm asking for you, because you can hear this, you can know this, but I think that honestly the truth is you need to agree with the truth of his love, that there has to be a core agreement. Lord, I am blessed. And this is me now. And I agree with you, no matter what my past says, no matter what the chorus of people says, my parents or anyone else, no matter what my own voice even says, I agree with you. I am loved. And then lastly, I believe in order to do this, that you're going to have to slow down. There is no way to access this at full speed. You're going to need to slow down. You're going to need to cultivate some slowness in your heart so that, because it's like the love of God moves at one speed, and if you're doing this all the time, the love of God just doesn't. You have to slow it down so that you can sink with the love of God, but the love is always being given. And so I'm asking you those four things. Know the truth, open your heart to him daily, agree with God, his love and his truth for you, and slow down and receive it. And I think that's the third and last message of this series. Let's stand up. Father, I thank you that I can say these things, but Holy Spirit, you want to make these things real to us more than I do. And Lord Jesus, I ask right now, especially for all of us blessing-starved folks, I ask you, Lord, for an awakening right now. I ask you, Lord, that you would awaken us in the heart and in the mind. I ask, Lord, for those of us for whom your love just seems to continually bounce off of us because we continue to look to others instead of you. I'm asking, Lord, that you would now right the ship for us and help us to turn and really listen to you. I say to you from the Lord right now, peace be still. Peace. Be still. Now, Lord, let the water flow into all of this parched land. Right now, Father, we bring to you all of the places that we have craved and sought for the blessing of someone instead of you. We come and we bring all of these things to you, and we lay them down. Each one, Lord, it's different. But we come to you and we lay these things down before you. Lord, it might be the approval of people. It might be in the quest for success and monetary achievement. We nevertheless come and lay these things down before you. Some of us have sought it in sex. Others of us are simply just seekers of one thing after another, after another, after another. And nothing seems to quench us. Nothing seems to fill us. Nothing seems to fill that place because we keep looking in the wrong place. And so right now we look to you. Holy Spirit, as we sing these four songs or so, would you move in our midst here and touch and melt and draw out and pour oil on the hardness? I see kind of like a old crusty old leather that is super brittle, but I see oil coming onto it that is now softening it up as the oil is being worked into it. Lord, for those of us that is, would you do that with us here in this week, in this month, and this season? And then allow us, Lord, to move in our secure identity as blessed sons and daughters of the King of Kings.